Sup, Salt Company? You guys having a good night? Looks like all of you are the people who didn't have a test tonight, so good for you. Are any of you guys into apologetics? You guys know what apologetics are? Yeah, it's kind of fun. I remember when I was just in school at Iowa State, and I was, you know, mixing up in Salt Company. One of the things we used to do is we used to go out basically on the town and just meet people and share the gospel with people. And so you get into apologetics. And I remember that one of the things that we would talk about, and I would be with people, is you get in discussions about the resurrection, right? This idea of, is there life after death? Is there another world after this one? And it's kind of this, you know, this question, like, is this real? Is this true? And one of the things that sometimes I would hear Christians say, as I was with them and as we were talking to people, is they would, you know, they'd be debating this, like, okay, well, is this actually going to happen? And sometimes I hear Christians say this. I'd go, well, here's the deal. Okay, even if there is no resurrection, even if there isn't actually a God, right, even if this is actually, it's not real, right, Christianity is still a pretty good way to go. It's a pretty good way to live your life, right? You know, you don't end up going down some bad paths. You don't usually end up getting addicted to drugs, and sometimes you don't go down, you know, just these bad paths. You don't end up doing that, and usually Christianity ends up with a pretty good life. And so people would say, well, so even if there is no resurrection, I would still be a Christian. And it's interesting because Paul would really profoundly disagree with that. He would really completely disagree with that. In 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians actually, 15, Paul talks about the resurrection. He's talking about this idea of a future reality, a life after this one, a new heavens, new earth. And he says, actually, if Christians, if we only have hope in Christ for this life only, we're to be pitied more than all people. It's kind of a big statement. And he also says that if the dead do not rise, then what we should actually do is we should just eat and drink for tomorrow we die. And he's basically saying, hey, actually, no. If there's no resurrection, you should just live like everyone else. That's what Paul says. And the reason Paul says this is because in Paul's mind, the resurrection, okay, the life after this one, the new heavens, new earth, the kingdom of Jesus that's coming, for Paul, it defines everything about how he lives today. It defines everything. It changes the way we live. And so specifically in this text tonight, okay, Paul's been talking about the resurrection, and we're going to see that the resurrection from the dead, okay, it changes the way we live in three ways. It's supposed to do this. And we're going to see that the reality of our future resurrection, it gives us a goal to pursue, a pattern of life to follow, but also gives us incredible freedom, incredible freedom. So if you've got a Bible, open it up. We are in Philippians 3. We're going to be studying tonight 12 through 21, verses 12 through 21. And I'm just going to start reading in verse 12. So if you've got a Bible, read along. This is what Paul says. He says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And this is this first idea, the reality of the resurrection, it gives us a goal to pursue. And so look at this a little closer, okay? In the beginning, in 3:12, he says this. He says, not that I have already obtained this. Okay, so he's talking about something specifically. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Why? Because Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but there's one thing I do. I forget what lies behind me, and I'm straining forward to what lies ahead of me. And then at the end he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, what does he mean? What does he mean when he says the goal of the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus? What is Paul's goal? Well, actually, if you look back just in your Bible a couple of verses, this is kind of where we landed last week, right? Paul says this in verses 10 and 11. He says, my goal in life is that I may know him, that I may know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And so this prize that Paul is focusing on and this prize that Paul is pursuing is to know Jesus in the resurrection of the dead. And so some of you guys, you're new tonight, maybe this is the first time you've ever been to Saul, and maybe you just haven't been around the church for a while, and this term resurrection from the dead is kind of new for you. And so I just want to kind of help clarify what Paul is talking about and what he's not talking about. When Paul says resurrection from the dead, he is not talking about kind of a spiritual resurrection. And when the Bible talks about heaven, it doesn't talk about a kind of a far, like, ethereal place where these kind of disembodied souls kind of float around in a spiritual bliss, right? There's some people have this idea of heaven, and that's not what Paul's talking about. You know, the resurrection of the dead means that you're going to have a real physical body. Paul says, you will raise and you will have a real physical body. You will be fully and uniquely you, but at the same time, everything about you will be changed. Everything about you will be new, will be recreated, because the resurrection isn't just a physical resurrection either. Because everything is going to be new. The sin in your life, you're going to be perfected. And so I think the best way to actually describe this is what happened with Jesus, okay? So Jesus, when Jesus rose from the dead, he actually rose from the grave in a way that no one in history of the world had ever raised from the dead before. And so we have this guy named Lazarus, right? But Jesus rose Lazarus and he rose from the dead lots of different people. But the difference between the way that Lazarus rose from the dead and the way that Jesus rose from the dead is Lazarus rose from the dead, but he was the same person he was. He had the same kind of life. He was raised with the same kind of life. He had the same sin in his life. He had the same, you know, prone body to sickness, and he eventually died again. But Jesus was raised in a completely different way, because Jesus rose from the dead never to die again. And so the resurrection of the dead, it is physical, okay? We will be reunited with our physical bodies in the new heavens and new earth, but it's also spiritual, because everything about us will be made new. And we'll be raised into a new kingdom where sin and death no longer exist, but have finally and forever been defeated by the cross of Jesus, and we will reign forever as co-heirs to the inheritance of Christ. And I think one of the best places you can see this is actually in Revelation 21. You don't have to turn there if you don't have a Bible readily available, but I just want to read this for you guys. This is Revelation 21. This is John seeing a vision of the future where heaven comes down to earth. And this is what John says. He says, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And when Paul's talking about this future reality, this world that's going to come crashing into ours, as John depicts, he's saying, that's my story. Like, that's my future. That's mine. And what he's doing is he's saying, this future reality and all that goes along with it, he's saying, that's what I've set my focus on. That's what I have chosen to pursue with my life. Guys, it's kind of like this. Are you guys into Back to the Future? Yes. Okay. Were you guys like really pumped when like that date came up and the Cubs were like about to win it and we were like, oh my goodness, it's coming true? Were you guys there with me? Leo, were you there? I'm sorry, buddy. Yeah, I know. It didn't happen, man. It was next year, right? Yeah. But Back to the Future, right? Time travel, okay? Take just, for instance, this situation, okay? You're walking across campus, you're on the Pentecost, and then all of a sudden, this crazy kind of futuristic version of you shows up, okay? It's you in the future, and you're old, okay? And you come up to yourself and you go, hey, I just need to tell you this. You need to know this. This is a trustworthy person, okay? They go, you are going to be something great when you grow up. You're going to be something amazing when you grow up. You're going to actually be one of the most famous scientists to ever live. And some of you are like, I don't think science is cool, so this illustration sucks. But just go with it, okay? You're going to be an amazing scientist, okay? And you're not just going to be a scientist. You are going to be the scientist who finds the cure to cancer. You're going to be that guy. Okay, now just forget for a moment about all the alternate realities that happen when time travel happens, okay? Forget about that. But you have this vision for your future and you're sure of it. You're saying, okay, this is true. This is true. I'm going to be the person that cures cancer someday. And just think about that. I mean, legitimately think about what it would be like to be the person that cures cancer, right? Like, this is breakthrough in the world of science and medicine and technology. And you have all these old textbooks, right, where you have, like, you know, you have Newton and then Galileo and Albert Einstein. And they just, like, erase those pages and they just have, like, a centerfold spread of your face, right? Like, that's the new textbook. It's like, those guys don't matter anymore. This person cured cancer. I mean, it would be amazing to be the person that cures cancer. And, I mean, it would be a sweet way to introduce yourself at a party, wouldn't it? It'd be like, hey, I'm David Livingstone. I cure cancer. You're welcome. I mean, that would be sweet. I mean, sweet way to introduce yourself at a party. And I mean, being the person who cures cancer would be incredible. And if you knew that this was your future, how would it change the way you live? How would it change the way you live if you knew that was what you were going to turn into someday? Would you go home and immediately, you know, start a strict regimen of like 8 hours of cat videos and Lost reruns, like everyone else in college? Probably not. No, I mean, you wouldn't do that, right? Like, you're not going to live like everyone else, and I'm making the assumption that's what everyone at University of Iowa does, is spends 8 hours watching cat videos. You're not going to live like everyone else because you actually don't have the same goal that everyone else has. You don't have the same goal that everyone else has anymore. You've actually set your eyes on the day when one day you're going to cure cancer, and you're going to probably, you know, begin by learning about science. If you don't have any of that background, you might switch your major to something in that field, but you're going to live your life in light of this future reality that one day I'm going to cure cancer. And even when life gets hard and you don't feel like you're making any progress, you're going to keep focusing on that goal, and you're going to keep pushing forward because you know that one day it's going to happen. And what Paul is saying and what Scripture says is that if you're a Christian, there is this day in the future where one day you will be with Jesus and you will be made like Jesus, and all the inheritance and all the relationship that Jesus has with God his Father is going to be yours. And that is what Paul has chosen to focus life towards. That is what drives him in his pursuit of Jesus in this life. And then he says this, he goes on and says this in verse 15. He says, let those of us who are mature think this way. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. It's like kind of funny what Paul's doing here. Because he basically says, hey, if you're a mature Christian, you will think this way. But then he goes, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. He's basically saying, hey, this is what mature Christianity looks like. Focusing on the resurrection. And some of you don't think that way. And he's like, I'm not going to push it too hard. I'm just saying God's going to bring you there. Okay. God's going to get you on this level because this is what mature Christianity looks like. And maybe just ask yourself that question. Like, are you a mature Christian by what Paul's kind of gives this definition of? Are you someone who has set your sights on the resurrection, being with Christ in the world to come? Paul humbly and lovingly, he's urging them to pursue Christian maturity. He's saying, guys, get on board. Look to this world, not the one that's in front of you. And so the reality of our resurrection in Christ, it doesn't just give us a goal to pursue, though. It actually gives us a pattern of life to follow. Just kind of the second point we're looking at. The hope of the resurrection gives us a pattern of life to follow. Keep reading in the text. Paul says this in verse 17. He says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. I don't know if you guys know the Apostle Paul's life super well, but I find that a really unfortunate thing for him to say, okay? Some of you guys are new and you don't know the Apostle Paul really well. He didn't have what we would call a luxurious life, okay? Not real luxurious. Here's a short description that he gives to the Corinthian church, kind of describing what his life is like after following Jesus. It's nuts, okay? This is what he says. 5 times I received 39 lashes from the Jews. 3 times I was beaten with rods by the Romans. One of those was actually in Philippi. We read about that. 1 I was stoned by my enemies. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. On frequent journeys I faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the open country, dangers on the sea, and dangers among false brothers, labor and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold, lacking clothing. Why would someone with a life like that ever write a letter to people he loves and say, imitate me? Like, what the heck? Why would anyone ever want to imitate Paul's life? Right, no one wants to be like Paul. I mean, that guy's life sucked. Like, we can just be real. Like, that sucks, okay? Beaten with rods that many times. Shipwrecked. Like, seriously? This guy's life sucked. And this is what's true, though. Everyone wants to be the hero in this life, right? Everyone wants to be the hero. Everyone wants to get glory. We want to be comfortable. We don't want to suffer. We want our best life now. And it's interesting because all throughout the world, and actually all throughout the United States, even in some of the biggest church congregations in the whole world, there's this idea that is permeating everything that says the goal of Christianity, the goal of this life is you just want to have your best life now. But what if Paul is calling us to imitate his pattern of life because there's actually a better life that's coming? What if the suffering and pain that Paul experienced in this life were gaining him glory in the next? And maybe even a bigger question, like what if the way that we live in this life influences what happens in the next? I mean, that seems to be what Scripture says. We're going to put this on the screen. This is 2 Corinthians 4, 17 through 18. Paul's writing to the Corinthians and he says this. He says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient," meaning they're just fading away, "but the things that are unseen are eternal." What if the life that Paul is living that looks so terrible and painful now is actually the pattern of life that we should all be pursuing in this room? Maybe Paul wants you to imitate his life because actually it's worth it. But that's not the only reason. That's not the only reason Paul wants you to imitate his pattern of life. If we keep reading, we realize that the Apostle Paul tells the Philippians to imitate his pattern of life because he has watched a lot of people who seem to really love Jesus stop loving Jesus and start loving the world. He says this in verse 18. This is another part of Philippians. It's just really close to Paul's heart. He says, "For many of whom I have often told you, and now I tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." Paul watched firsthand how the pleasures and the comforts of this world caused a lot of people who once really seemed to love Jesus. It caused those people to be focused on and consumed with things of the world. And I want you guys to just do this for a minute. I know that a lot of the crowd of Salt Company is not here tonight. They're in test. But just you who are here, look around the room. Just look at the people next to you. No, seriously, just take a minute. Look at them. Look them in the eyes. Okay? You know these people. You love these people. Guys, with a group this size, It is almost guaranteed that in the next 5 to 10 years, a lot of the people you looked at won't love Jesus anymore. It's just a big enough group that I can say that pretty confidently. I don't want that to be true. It's probably going to be true. If you don't put your focus on Jesus and on the life that is to come, and if you don't intentionally pursue this pattern of life that Paul is talking about, you won't make it. The cares of this world will completely wrap themselves around you and they will take you down. Because with tears in his eyes, Paul, with tears in his eyes, he's writing this letter. It's like a tear-stained page, right? His manuscript he's writing. He says, some live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Right? It's like they've exchanged their focus from the eternal God to these quickly fading pleasures that are only here for a minute. It's like trying to worship your stomach. Right? Like you can eat like a king tonight. Like you can go home tonight and have your like friend's Thanksgiving deal and just be stuffed completely, like overdo it, right? You're going to be hungry tomorrow. You're going to be hungry tomorrow. You can eat like a king tonight, but you're always going to be hungry again. It's these quick, fading pleasures. And then they glory in their shame. They aren't focused on God renewing a fallen creation, but actually they worship and glory in the fallenness of that creation. They glory in their pursuit of sin. They glory in their greed and their overindulgent lifestyle. And they glory in the way that they abuse alcohol. And they glory in their sexual freedom. And their glory comes in the pursuit of the next high and the next party. They actually worship the very things that are destroying them. The things that should be shameful for them, those are the things that they take glory in. They are focused on earthly things. Guys, the defining mark that Paul's talking about, he's saying the defining mark of enemies of the cross are people who are more focused on this life than the life to come. They're focused on earthly things. And so the question is, okay, so what is the pattern of Paul's life? He's saying, imitate me. Imitate those who live according to the example you have in us. What is that pattern? Guys, it's the pattern of the cross. It is the pattern of the cross. When Paul says that for him to live is Christ, right? Part of what that means is living according to the pattern that Jesus gave us with his life. There's this super interesting passage in Mark 8. Have you guys read Mark lately? It's a great book. We're teaching through it at Veritas. We're going to teach them through Mark 8 kind of near Christmas time. And there's this really interesting passage where Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's talking to his followers and he's just asking them the question, who do you say I am? Like, who am I? I've been with you for a while. And you guys, some of you know the story, right? Peter's the first one to speak up. He says, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Holy One of God, right? You're God incarnate who's come to redeem us. And Jesus doesn't correct him. He just goes, okay, yeah, that's who I am. And then this is what happens next. Jesus immediately saying, yes, I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. He immediately begins to teach them and say, this is what's going to happen to the Christ. This is what's going to happen to the Messiah. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be rejected. And ultimately, I'm actually going to be killed. And Peter's listening to this. And he goes, no, that can't be right. And he takes Jesus aside and begins to like rebuke him privately. And he's like, no, you can't suffer. You can't be rejected. You can't die. That's not what you're supposed to do. And then Jesus pulls back in front of everyone and he rebukes Peter. And he's saying, no, Peter, that's not right. He says, you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of man. And he rebukes Peter and he goes, no, Peter, you don't understand. You don't get it yet. This life is not the one that's important. It's the one to come. And then he calls all the crowd to him, all the disciples, and he says to them these words. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He says it like this in Matthew 7. He says, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. the pattern of the Christian life is the pattern of the life of Jesus. It's the pattern of the cross. And we're actually going to be studying Hebrews in the spring. And this is a text from Hebrews that just so encapsulates what Paul's talking about. He says this in Hebrews 12, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross." Do you get that? For the joy that was set before him, looking ahead and saying, "I've got joy coming." Knowing that he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The pattern of the Christian life is the pattern of Jesus. It's the pattern of the cross. And I don't want to kid you guys. Like, some of you are trying to figure out Christianity. You're trying to figure out if you want to be a Christian. You have come here tonight. You don't really believe in God. You're not sure what's going on. Christianity is really hard. It's really, really hard. I mean, you got the guy who started it, who was nailed to a cross, and he goes, "Hey, you want to follow me? Okay, pick up your cross. Follow me. Live after my pattern of life." It's not easy, but it's worth it. This is the third point, that the reality of the resurrection of the dead, it gives us incredible freedom. Okay, it gives us incredible freedom. It is not easy, but it gives you a kind of freedom that no one else in this world has. And it will give you the kind of joy that Paul has even in prison. Guys, when we set our eyes on Jesus and we focus on our future joy in the resurrection, it gives us freedom to live like Jesus today. We can actually live like Jesus if we set our focus on the resurrection. This is what Paul says in verse 20. Read along with me. He says, okay, there are these people who are enemies of the cross. They're focused on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. If you're a Christian, you are a citizen of heaven. It means that on your passport, right, that you got in your pocket, your passport, it does not say United States of America. It says new heavens, new earth. Jesus is king, his kingdom. You're a citizen of heaven. And the reason, like, we've been talking about Paul, right? We've been talking about this guy who just has this unique joy in the midst of hardships. And guys, the reason that Paul can have joy, and the reason that he writes this letter when he's happy, is because he's not trying to find his comfort and find his status, his peace in this world, because he knows what's coming from in the world to come. Because this is what happened. Jesus left his home in heaven. He was born as a man in a broken family with broken relationships. He was surrounded by sin and death, and ultimately he was murdered on a cross. And when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, what he did is he purchased the right for you to become a child of God. He bought that right with his blood. But not just a child of God, actually to be a co-heir with Christ. I mean, do you guys realize what that means? Do you realize the incredible freedom that that actually gives you? Because it means that your focus doesn't need to be to win glory in this world, because we will be glorified with Jesus in the next. It means that we don't have to be enslaved to relationship after relationship after relationship in this constant search for love and affection, because we will share in the love of God the Father with Jesus in the next. And we don't have to fight for promotion and success and be enslaved to the power of money, because we get to share in the inheritance of Jesus in the world that is coming. All the deepest longings of our heart, all that we've never been able to satisfy in this life, like you can't satisfy the deepest longings of your heart. You can't do that in this world. All of those things will finally and forever be satisfied when we see Jesus face to face in the resurrection. Jonathan Edwards, he says it like this. I love this quote. He says, to go to heaven fully to enjoy God is infinitely better than even the most pleasant accommodations here. fathers and mothers, husbands, wives, children, and the company of earthly friends, the very best of things here are but shadows. But the enjoyment of God is the substance. These are but scattered beams, but God is the sun. These are but streams, but God is the fountain. These are but drops, but God is the ocean. Why should we labor for or set our hearts on anything else than that which will bring us to our true happiness and our proper end? Because setting your eyes on heaven and living for that future reality is not easy. It's not easy, but it is better and it is worth it. And knowing that your true home is in heaven actually gives you an amazing freedom to live like Jesus now. There was another guy who wrote a book while he was in prison, and his name was John Bunyan. And some of you guys right now, you have in your mind an image of a man in flannel with a blue ox. And that's Paul Bunyan. That's a different person. This was a pastor who died some time ago, a Puritan pastor, and he was preaching the gospel in England in a time when you weren't supposed to do that. The Church of England did not want you preaching the gospel, and so they said you can either preach and be thrown in prison, or you can stop preaching and be free. And he goes, well, I'm never going to stop preaching about Jesus, so go ahead, throw me in prison. So they do. They throw him in prison, and while he's in prison, he writes a book that's called Pilgrim's Progress. Any of you guys read it? Pilgrim's Progress. It's actually the second most sold book in Christianity after the Bible. People have been reading it for years and years and years, and it's basically an allegory of the Christian life. And there's this scene in this book that's just so seared into my memory from when I read it when I was a kid. And the main character, his name is Christian. The main character's name is Christian, and he knows that the city he lives in is destined for destruction, and that he is destined for destruction. But he hears that there's this city. There's a city that will never be destroyed. There's a city that will last forever. It's a heavenly city. And from where he is in the city of destruction where he lives, he can look out in the distance, kind of in the plain area, and he can see this small gate. And it's a long way away, and the way looks difficult, but he can see this gate, and he knows that this leads to the heavenly city. And he actually begins to run away from the city of destruction and run towards the heavenly city. And John Bunyan, he writes this. Now he had not run far from his own door when his wife and children, perceiving it, began to cry out after him to return. But the man put his fingers in his ears and ran on crying, "Life, life, eternal life." And he looked not behind him, but fled towards the middle of the plain, towards the heavenly city. Do you guys get that picture? Like, he's in a city that is destined for destruction, and his wife and his family, they're there with him, and he begins to pursue after this future city, this heavenly city, and his wife and his family and his friends are in this city, and they're saying, "Don't go! Stay here! It's fine! You have a job! We have comfort! We have worldly goods! We have pleasures! This place is fine!" And he puts his fingers in his ears, and he just, at the top of his lungs, as he's running away, no doubt with tears in his eyes, he's crying out, "Life, life, eternal life." If you believe in Jesus, your name is also Christian, just like this person in the story. And if you're a Christian, it means you are a citizen of heaven, and you're part of this future kingdom where Jesus is king and sin and death are no more. And that kingdom is breaking into this world, and it's breaking into your lives, but you're not home yet. You are not home yet. You're not supposed to be comfortable here. You're not supposed to be welcome here because you're not from here. Set your eyes on heaven, guys. Guys, set your eyes on heaven. Live your life after the pattern of the cross and experience the incredible freedom that Jesus is offering you in this life as you wait for him to come in the next. Would you guys pray with me? Jesus, I so badly want to be someone who has taken my eyes off the riches of this world, the pleasures of this world, and have put them on you and put them on this future reality called heaven, this breaking of this world. God, I want to be a man who's about that. I want to be a Christian who's about that. So Jesus, would you help us get there tonight? And God, as we worship you, as we proclaim that you are more glorious than anything in this world, would you take away our idols, God? Would you take away the things in our life that are causing us to be so focused and so consumed with things of this world? And would you help us truly be people who look ahead and see this future reality where we're going to be with you, we're going to be made like you, and all things will be made new. And would we say, that's my home. That is my home. Would you allow us to get there tonight? In your name, amen.